Please be seated. I'm also not texting up here. Good morning. How is everybody? Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that we have this avenue of prayer, that we can speak to you at any point about anything, and you're always ready to listen. You hear us as we speak to you. You hear our hearts. You feel us. And I pray that even this morning, Father, I ask that you guide me as I speak. I pray that the message would be of encouragement, that it would be of help. I pray that I would learn from the scriptures that we're going to look through this morning. And we just want to thank you, as always, for allowing us to gather in this way, in a way that's peaceful, where we can worship you without distraction. And I pray that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. My name is Raiola. Some of you know that. But you can also call me Rice. So that's what friends of mine everywhere call me. And you guys are my friends. So you guys can call me Rice. Rice is nice, and you can say it twice. So, you know. Now, the Olympics in Rio came to an end, or are coming to an end today. And for the USA, it's been a party of one amazing gold medal performance after another. In some cases, the USA has gone into events as overwhelming favorites. And in other cases, we've gone there and won against the odds. Celebrated names have stood on the podium to the Star-Spangled Banner, gold medal around their necks, bright beaming smiles on their faces. By last night, the USA had won a total of 116 medals, of which 43 were gold. And I don't know all the events coming up today, but I know that we do expect at least one more gold, because the men's basketball team is taking on Serbia at 2:45. At least one more, right? That's what we expect. And many of the performances have been not just amazing, but they've been historic. For example, Mighty Michael Phelps. He cemented his place as the most decorated Olympian ever, with a total of 23 gold medals and 28 medals altogether. Then there's Matthew Centrowitz. I hope I said that right. Matthew Centrowitz. He won Olympic gold in the 1500 meters. Now get this. He is the first American to win this event since 1908. That's history. Ryan Krauser. In winning the men's shot put gold, he broke an Olympic record that had stood for 28 years. The gold is his, and so is the record. Michelle Carter. She became the first American woman to ever win gold in the shot put event at the Olympics. No American woman had ever won this event. Then there's a women's 100 meters hurdles team. They made history too, because for the first time ever in this event, the women's 100 meters hurdles, for the first time ever, one country swept the podium. Gold, silver, bronze. But they did it. Christy Caslin, Brianna Rollins, and Nia Ali. Simone Biles. She has been recognized as the greatest gymnast ever in the history of gymnastics. America's own Simone Biles. And then we even won gold in BMX biking. Now, I didn't even realize there was even such an Olympic event. But there is, and we won it. That's Connor Fields. My man Connor Fields right there. And so the list of red, white, and blue Olympic excellence goes on and on and on. But it was a little different for the women's soccer team. See, our women's soccer team has been, and I would say still is, but has been the best women's soccer team on the planet for many years. But we came up against Sweden in the quarterfinals, and Sweden carried the day. And then after the game, you know, our famous goalkeeper, Hope Solo, you know, she gave an interview. And among other things, she said, "We played a bunch of cowards. The best team did not win today. I strongly, firmly believe that." I'm not sure she's shaking her hand like that, but she said it. And she said, "It was very cowardly, but they won. They're moving on, and we're going home." Her comments were not well received, not even here in the States. And, you know, the thing about Hope Solo there, she took to insulting the team that had beaten the heavily favored U.S. women. She was not at peace with the result, of course. She was unhappy. She was bitter. As long as everything goes well and the U.S. team is winning Olympic gold, like they did 4 years ago, Hope Solo's fired up. And she's saying all the right things. As long as the U.S. women are winning the World Cup, as we did last year, Hope Solo's fired up. Thanks, Ray. And she's saying all the right things. But when the tables turn, she takes a very unprofessional, unsporting reaction and insults her opponents. Because she was bitter. But you know what? It happens. You know, things happen to all of us. It's not just Hope Solo. You know, the thing about these guys, their mistakes are public. We get to hear them. We get to see them. They're played and replayed on TV and over the internet. But these things happen to all of us. Things happen that make us unhappy, that make us angry, upset, resentful, and bitter. When everything feels good and seems to be going right, going according to plan, when there are no clouds in the sky and no ripples on the water, when everything's hunky-dory, we're good, right? We're good. We're happy. And yet when the tables turn, we can so easily become bitter. Right? So what are some things that typically could make us bitter? I need some audience participation here. What are some things? Sorry, someone said betrayal. Losing a job. I heard job there as well. Okay, yeah, not getting the job you want. Divorce, yes. Loss of a loved one, sickness. There was a hand somewhere back there. Oh yeah, there you go, there you go. That's the principal speaking there. All right. One more from this side of the room. All right.
Defeat.
There we go. And so all these things, they work at us. And they get us upset. You know, I have a few other things I listed here as well. When we feel disrespected, when we feel abused, when we see injustice, when we feel taken advantage of, when hard times come upon people we love. On a Sunday morning at Clifton High School, you try to enter the auditorium and the usher says, "No food allowed." And so the list goes on and on and on. We love the ushers, right? Amen. They're awesome. Recently, I did a study on bitterness. One of the passages I looked at is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. So you could turn to your Bible, your electronic gadget, or you could turn to the screen. And it says in verse 29, Ephesians 4 verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so it says here that no matter how you feel about someone else, or how someone else feels about you, when you speak about them, only say things that are helpful to those who listen. In verse 31 it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So, the Apostle Paul, as he writes here, he's very clear. He says, get rid of bitterness. He says, get rid of all bitterness. And so, whether the bitterness, I don't know. You might not be feeling bitterness this morning, actually. Maybe this is one of those seasons where there are no clouds in the sky and no ripples in the water. Or maybe not. And so if there are issues, if there is bitterness, if there is resentment, whether it's towards your parents, your brother, your sister, towards someone at work, someone at school, someone in the news, it could be a public figure, somebody in church, that happens. Your spouse. Well, that never happens. But if it does. See, we're called to get rid of all bitterness and to replace it with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And isn't that what Jesus has shown us? Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. As Albert so powerfully shared during the communion message. There's a brother who's a friend of mine. And, in a conversation we had recently, or we've been having, he's not here in New Jersey. You know, there's some things he's not been feeling great about. And basically, if I've understood him correctly, he's not been very happy that there's a ministry he used to lead. Let me put it that way, right? He used to lead a ministry. You guys are with me?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. And then, he moved on. To other chapters and other pastures in life. But for many years, he wasn't invited back to speak or to visit that ministry. And that has bothered him, as far as I understand what he's saying. And I remember sharing this with my wife. And you know what she said? She said something to the effect of, you know what, that sounds like you. Now, the thing is, because I remember when, and what she was referring to was in 2008, when, my family and I left Kenya and came back here. I had been a member of the team that, went initially and started the church and everything. And over the years, folks left and came back to the States. And I was like the last one, to come back. And, as I was preparing to leave, I wasn't at peace. Because I felt like, my thing was, I've seen people leave. And I've seen them, I've seen them given some sort of a farewell, some sort of a send-off. All I want is to be able to stand before this congregation and say something. Say thank you, or just say something. It didn't happen. It didn't sit well with me. But then finally, just before I left, there was a midweek. And with midweek, there might be, tons of midweeks. So it's not, you don't even have the whole church together. And so, you know, I was given like 5 minutes. 5 minutes to speak. And so I took my 5 minutes. And then somewhere in the middle, you know, I get a note from the ministry leader. You know, he sends a note up to the pulpit and it says, "Be mindful of time." I've only been up there like 2 minutes. And so that's what Georgiana was talking about. I'm talking about this other brother, and she says, "Yeah, well, you know, it sounds like you." You know, then there's another thing that keeps coming back to my mind. You know, I'd rather it didn't. I wish I was over it, but it keeps coming back. And the thing is, I was in the full-time ministry. Let me just say around East Africa, you know, different places in East Africa for 11 years. And I was never appointed an evangelist. That might not sound like a big deal to you. Good. So you don't have to deal with it. But you know what? So over the years, you know, I see, you know, brothers, you know, being appointed evangelists, and you know, some of them are, you know, people I worked with and, you know, raised them up. You know? Some got baptized after I entered the ministry. And so, you know, even after I came back, because it's 8 years now that I've been back here. And so, you know, you get the news. Brothers are being appointed evangelists. And I'm thinking, but, like, what did they have that I didn't have? What did they do that I didn't? I thought I put in my fair share. I thought I advanced the kingdom. I thought I did. And it's not the right thing to think, but it's been there. And it keeps coming back. And it reached a point where I was now feeling bitter about the whole thing. And then at work, a couple of months ago, and those who know me well enough know that I'm not exactly excited about my work situation. But things kept building up. Then I felt misused, I felt slighted, I felt mishandled by my boss, kind of taken advantage of. And for a period of a few days, it just got worse and worse. And rage started to build up inside me. You know, at some point, I felt very unchristian. I was in a dark place.
Come on.
And for the first time, this is the truth, hate to say it, for the first time, I understood why sometimes people harm their employers. I mean, that's how bad it got. Because, yeah, I'm not ready in the news. You know, people do this and that, and I'm like, really? But for the first time, I understood. You know, bitterness was winning the war, and I was losing my mind. So I reached out to a few friends, I got some great input, and then I went to the Bible. And so one of the passages I studied was Romans 3 verse 9 to 18, which is up here. Romans 3, 9 to 18. And here the Apostle Paul asks, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." And he goes on here and he quotes from Isaiah and the Psalms. "There is no righteous one." Sorry, "There's no one righteous, not even one." And then verse 11. "There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And this shook me up. Because bitterness is listed. You can see it there in verse 14. It mentions bitterness, right? But then look at what bitterness is associated with. Look at all these other things that bitterness is associated with. It says, being unrighteous in verse 10. Verse 11, lacking understanding and not seeking God. Worthless, it says in verse 12. In verse 13, it says, they have open grave throats. Now, I'm not even sure I know what that means, but I don't like the sound of it. It doesn't sound like something that I want to be. Deceitful, viperous, poisonous lips, full of cursing, murderous, miserable, and not fearing God. I read this list and it was clear to me that I needed to seek God and I needed to repent. And even as I thought about this and all the issues that were bothering me about how I was being handled at my workplace and never being appointed an evangelist. You know, I don't know if that term is used here, but the term they use in the ministry back there is ministry intern. So 11 years on the job and you're still called an intern. You know, that was like, that was interesting. And yet the thing that I thought when I reflected on all this and all that I was feeling is, if I do what I do because I feel that I deserve, instead of doing it to serve, then I've missed the point. I've missed God's grace at that point. If I'm just looking for titles and trophies and applause and acclaim, then I've missed the point. And so if there's something I need to change in my character, then the idea is to change, not as a career move so that I can get a certain position, but change because I love God. Change because Jesus died for me. Change because that honors and pleases God. And so I shouldn't be bitter that I failed to qualify for a certain position. I need to be eager to work out my salvation. Are we together?
Yeah.
And bitterness only shows that we fail to trust God, because when we trust God, we're calm. We know that God's got it. Bitterness only shows that we have failed to trust God. As an illustration, there was one more. Okay. So as an illustration, I'd like to share with you about my great-grandfather. So that's my great-grandfather right there, on my mother's side. His father was German. His mother was from St. Croix in the U.S. Virgin Islands. And he was born in Puerto Rico. Why is that funny? So when he was in the fifth grade, one of his teachers made the claim that black people had no history or accomplishments. And so this didn't quite sit well with him. He didn't agree with this. And so in response, he dedicated his life to researching and highlighting the accomplishments of Africans on their own continent and in the diaspora. So he then moved from Puerto Rico to New York. He moved to Harlem in 1891. And from his base in Harlem, he launched his life's work as a writer, historian, and activist. Today in Harlem, his name is on one of the branches of the New York Public Library in recognition of his life's work. The New York Public Library named a national research library after him. It's called the Schomburg Institute for Research in Black Culture. So that was named after my great-grandfather, Arturo Alfonso Schomburg.
Yeah.
you know what? I'm proud of my great-grandfather. And I think it's pretty cool that he's got his name up there. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's something. But the thing is, just trying to keep this in context, is I think it's really honorable that when he felt slighted by that statement back in the fifth grade, he didn't descend into bitterness. Even as hard as it was to take that statement. But instead, he translated it into positive action. Now you might be thinking, hey, you know, well, that's all well and good, but the things that make me bitter, the things in my life, are a whole lot deeper than that. And that's probably true. Because we go through some really trying events that cut very deep. You know, even this week I got a message from a friend of mine, you know, a disciple, you know, not here in New Jersey, and just talk about how his marriage is going. Man, I felt it. He said so many things, but at one point he said, you know, I feel very bitter, resentful, defeated, worthless, and very vengeful. He's a great friend of mine. His wife is a great friend of mine, great friends of ours. And so it's true, we go through a lot. In Romans 12, you have Romans 12? I was supposed to have Romans 12. You'll have to turn to your Bible this time. Okay? So Romans 12, 17 to 21. It was about 4 a.m. when I was doing this, so forgive me, please. Thanks. And so in Romans 12, I'll go right ahead because of time. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, hit him in the face. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, what I'm saying is this, and what I believe the Bible is saying is this, it's normal and natural to feel bitter under certain circumstances. It is. It's normal. It's natural to feel angry, to feel hurt, resentful, enraged. But the fact that it's natural doesn't make it helpful. Bitterness will eat you up, it'll beat you up, and then wear you down. I mean, you've all heard this said before. This is not original, you've heard it, but I'll say it again, because it fits right now. It's been said that holding on to bitterness and failing to forgive is like drinking deadly poison and then expecting the other person to fall down dead. And so I'm not saying pretend that the hurt isn't there. It's quite the opposite. I'm saying accept that it's there, acknowledge it, and address it. Don't deny it. Deal with it. Don't hide it. Get help with it. We've got prayer. We've got the Word of God. Disciples around us. We might need counseling if it gets to that. And amen for awesome Christ-centered counseling. And if it involves somebody, ultimately, speak with them and clear your heart. You know, it says in the passage we just read, that what do you do to your enemy? In this case, enemy would be the person towards whom you feel bitter. Feed them. It says give them something to drink. In other words, love them and serve them. You know, someone sent me this slide. I really like it. And it says, instead of using I'm human as an excuse to walk in the flesh, use I'm saved as a reason to walk in the Spirit. For some reason, my nose runs when I stand up here. So in other words, in our context, instead of using I'm human as an excuse to walk in bitterness, use I'm saved as a reason to walk in forgiveness. I've thrown a couple passages up there. You can write them down, study them out later. Proverbs 17:9, 1 Peter 4:8. What both scriptures talk about is love. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense. It's all about love. You know, when I was growing up, there was a tongue twister. I don't know if you guys ever heard this tongue twister. It goes something like this: a little bit of butter makes the bitter batter better. Have you guys heard that one? So a little bit of butter makes the bitter batter better. We can all say that, right? A little bit of butter makes the bitter batter better. Y'all can say that? Let's say that. A little bit of butter makes the bitter batter better. Yeah, Tom's got it. There you go. Yeah, we nailed it. And so you know what really makes the bitter batter better? It's not a little bit of butter, but a whole lot of love. And so the title of my sharing this morning is simple. It's don't get bitter, get better. I hope that what I've shared makes sense. I pray that it helps. And I'll just conclude with what we started from the book of Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Thank you and God bless.